Jesus told stories. He drew inspiration from everyday life using characters and situations and cultural norms that would have been very familiar to his listeners. Sometimes that creates a problem for us, because 2,000 years later, we live in a very different time and culture. Add to that our familiarity with many of the parables. We've heard the stories before, we know the punchline, and we easily lose the sense of shock for those who heard the stories for the first time. Consider the parable we've just read. The two main characters are a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, in Jesus' day, these guys would have been very much part of everyday life. Most towns and villages would have had a Pharisee or two in residence. Pharisees were a widespread Jewish sect. As for tax collectors, responsible for collecting taxes, tolls, and custom duties on behalf of the despised Roman authorities, they would have been all too familiar to a first century audience. The problem for us is that Pharisees and tax collectors are not really part of everyday life in 21st century Southgate. So let's remind ourselves of the story, which is directed towards those, I quote, who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Two men, Jesus says, go to the temple to pray. The first is a Pharisee, a good, upstanding, religious man. His prayer is articulate and confident, a prayer of thanksgiving, although we get the feeling that he's congratulating himself as much as he is God. Here is an example of a man who is confident in his own righteousness. In other words, that he's in good standing before God. Listen to his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And he then proceeds to tell God just which other people that he's not like, including the tax collector standing not so very far away. The tax collector's prayer is very different. He beats his breast, indicating deep anguish and contrition. He cannot even bear to look up. His gaze is fixed on the floor. He prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two very different prayers. Two very different men. The first, pious, religious, respectable. The second, a notorious sinner, shunned by his community. As the two men left the temple, which man's prayer was heard? Which man was justified, in other words, in a right relationship with God? And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. To Jesus' listeners, the parable must have seemed incomprehensible, even shocking. If we don't share that surprise, it's because, as we've recognized, Pharisees and tax collectors are not part of our everyday lives. So let's dig a little deeper and find out more about these two characters. First, the Pharisee. And perhaps we should acknowledge the Pharisee isn't nearly as bad as we would like to make him out to be. Pharisees belonged to a lay religious movement within Judaism that believed that Israel was called to be a holy nation, and that it was perfectly possible for ordinary people, and not just priests and Levites, to live holy lives, lives that were acceptable to God and would win them a place in the age to come. Pharisees took their religious practice seriously. They scrupulously observed the Old Testament laws. They were committed to prayer, fasting, tithing, and giving generously to the poor. And this man's prayer marks him out as going an extra mile, as being particularly pious, going well beyond the minimum requirements of the law. In the Gospels and in church, Pharisees often get a bad press as opponents of Jesus and his teaching, but I'm sure that many were perfectly nice and respectable people, the sort of folk you wouldn't mind as your next door neighbour. So it's easy for us to caricature the Pharisee in the parable, and in doing so, perhaps we protect ourselves from seeing just how like him we can be. On the other hand, tax collectors, they were despised. If this was a pantomime, we'd be booing every time the word tax collector was mentioned. I'm going to try that. If I say tax collector, not many of you have been to pantomimes, I can tell. Tax collector, that's better. They were hated, for they collected tolls and custom duties on behalf of the oppressive colonial Roman masters. Collection of this tax was subcontracted to local businessmen, men like Zacchaeus, who attempted to extract the highest profit by fair means or foul. In public opinion, tax collectors were robbers, collaborators, traitors, and were shunned by all respectable people. And by the way, their official title in Latin was publicanus, which is the reason why the King James Bible, they are called publicans. Publicans in the Bible were not people who run pubs, they were collectors of the public taxes. And whereas working for His Majesty's Revenue and Customs is today a perfectly respectable job, in the Bible, the tax collector is the very epitome of a sinner. It's important to recognize this, because when we hear the parable today, we tend to see the tax collector as the good guy and the Pharisee as the bad guy. But that's not how it would have seemed to people in Jesus' day. So there's the twist. Amazingly, in the parable, it is the pious, good Pharisee who is dishonest in prayer and dishonest before God, and the crooked tax collector is the honest one. And of the two, it is the tax collector who is justified, put right before God. So what's going on here, and what does it have to do for us? Well, in the parable, we're presented with two possible models for human righteousness. One focused on the speaker's own goodness and confidence in his standing before God, and the other knowing nothing but divine mercy and human need. In his pursuit for righteousness, the Pharisee tried to live a holy life. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to live a holy life. The problem isn't his fasting and tithing and coming to the temple to pray. The problem is that he thought that by doing all those things, he'd managed to make himself holy and acceptable to God. And then there's the prayer itself. Well, it starts out well enough. God, I thank you. But from there on, it's all me, myself, and I. If God's in it at all, the impression we get is that God ought to be grateful to be the God of someone so faithful, and everyone else is a wretched mess. And then there's a tax collector, and by the end of the story, he's the one we want to be like. But as we've seen, tax collectors in general were not models for emulation. No respectable person wanted to be a tax collector. No child dreamed of becoming a tax collector when they grew up. But see him praying. He cannot even raise his head towards heaven. We've listened to the words of his prayer, God have mercy on me, a sinner, which echoes the first verse of Psalm 51. God does mercy, the tax collector needs mercy, and all seems in order. And as for you and me, as we read and respond to this story, we may not have done anything as bad as extorting money for the Romans, but still, we know the stuff in our own lives, and we know how needy we are. So with the two characters, we naturally identify with the tax collector, and it's very easy to play that part, huddled up in guilt, casting the eyes down, begging for forgiveness. As if we were saying, God, I thank you that you didn't make me self-righteous like that religious man over there. I sinned 7 times before breakfast. I fiddle my expenses. I never recycle my household waste. I've even asked a divine intervention that Arsenal will win the Premier League this season. See how rotten I am. I'm just the kind of sinner who appeals to your merciful nature. Other people may need to be reminded of their neediness, but thank you for not making me like one of them. Can you see the problem? As soon as we start congratulating God for preserving us from being unlike the Pharisee, we find that we've cast ourselves in the role of the Pharisee. I came across a little verse by James Thompson. Once in a saintly passion, I cried with desperate grief, O Lord, my heart is black with guile, of sinners I am chief. Then stooped to my guardian angel and whispered from behind, Vanity, my little man, you're nothing of the kind. You see, Pharisee and tax collector are not two alternative possibilities between which we can choose. And by making the right choice, we can thereby ensure our own righteousness and our standing before God. We can observe the smugness and self-confidence of the Pharisee. And we look in the mirror. And if we're being honest, we'll know that we and the Pharisee are one and the same. And we can look at the neediness of the tax collector and look in the mirror. And if we're being honest, we'll see ourselves there too. And the problem is, neither one of these does any good. This is not a text in which we can find models for emulation or avoidance in order to make ourselves godly. That's not the point of the parable. For although we may call this the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, really, it's the story of the God who accepts the despairing, hopeless sinner and rejects the self-righteous. He is the God of the despairing, and for the brokenhearted, God's mercy is endless. So the parable points not to what human beings ought to be like, but to who God is. God is the one who justifies those who know nothing but their own need. And this morning, isn't that what we're celebrating as we bring baby James for baptism? Baptism is a celebration of God's love and grace towards James. James hasn't done anything to deserve it. How can he? He's just a baby. James has nothing to offer. Like all babies, like all of us when we were James's age, he has needs. Milk, food, warmth, love, and a change of nappies when he's wet and dirty. And I'm sure he lets his mum and dad know when he wants those needs to be met. But God loves and accepts James just as he is. Just as God extends mercy to all of us and loves all of us just as we are. God is the one who justifies those who know nothing but their own need. God is the one whose compassion flows for those who have nothing to offer. No fast, no tithe, no righteousness, not even any humility. Now that's not to say that it doesn't matter how you live your life outside of this house of prayer. Be holy, holier than that Pharisee with his twice a week fasts, and humbler than the tax collector with his breast beating. Work hard at being a good citizen and making the church a more faithful and inclusive place, and being a good student or a faithful teacher or a responsible nurse or a visionary administrator. Volunteer with the homeless, sit with the lonely, recycle your household waste, and don't neglect your daily devotions or your favourite hobby. Be holy. But don't imagine that succeeding at it will satisfy the righteousness of the Holy One. And don't imagine that knowing how badly you fail at it will make you appeal to God's predilection for the humble. Because here's the truth. God loves you for Jesus' sake. Not because of what you are like, but to what God is like. God loves you for Jesus' sake, not because of what you are like, but because of what God is like. And here is what God is like. The creator of the universe, holy, transcendent power, born into poverty to a teenage mother, spending time with lepers, feeding women, and those on the margins of society, seated at the tables of tax collectors and Pharisees, condemned by an unholy alliance of the pious and the powerful, suffering the most brutal and shameful death. And all this so that you and I, sinful, dying people, incorporating the worst of both Pharisee and tax collector, so that you and I can be exalted by God to eternal, abundant life. Taste that life in bread and wine. See that life in your brothers and sisters sitting around you and next to you in this congregation. And bear that life to a world that longs to know it and does not even know its Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.